And turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. And if you'd like to open your bulletin to the inner page, please. We're picking up again the series that we've been doing on discipleship, and we've probably been doing for 3 or 4 years now. We keep coming back to it. And the title of this morning's message is The Father's Supremacy. The Father's sovereignty. He is King. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we must bow, for you have all power and might and wisdom and glory, and we are small, Lord. We recognize our sin. We recognize our unworthiness to come before you, but you have done great things for us, and we want to show what great things you have done. Pray that you'd bless us today as we consider the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. I think most of you remember the story of Eric Liddell. One of Eric's athletic colleagues was a bloke by the name of Harold Abrams. They had running in common, but they were two very different men. Eric was a Christian who trusted God. Harold was a nominal Jew who really trusted in his own ability. They were both good runners. Eric ran to bring glory to God. Harold ran for himself. Harold employed a coach by the name of Sam Musubini. Sam assured Harold that he could make him faster, and indeed in the 1924 Olympics, Harold Abrams won the 100-meter sprint. This brought Harold much fame, and it also brought great credit to his coach, who had been able to make him faster. Whenever an athlete competes, they are in part displaying the ability of the coach. When a coach has many stars, attention starts to turn from the athletes to the coach, who it seems can take anyone and make them into a star. Now let's use our imagination a little. Suppose you have a coach who takes handicapped folk and trains them. Trains them not only for the Paralympics where they are winning medals, but trains them to take part in the other Olympics against able-bodied athletes and win medals even there. Now that would be something. That would be a coach. That coach would be a superstar in his own right. Just as a bunch of winning Paralympians would bring glory to their coach, we are to bring glory to our coach. Yes, us Christians, handicapped by sin, have been chosen by the Master Coach. We've been enabled to walk, we've been enabled to run, and we've been handed the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to display the glories of the Master Coach to a watching universe, that universe visible and invisible. We are to display His glories. That is God's ultimate goal. Do you realize that being saved is just the beginning of the story? That's like Sam Musubini choosing to coach Harold Abrams. Yes, just the beginning. What follows is discipleship, the process of this one becoming like their Savior, their precious Master. And that brings ultimate praise and glory to God as He displays us to the principalities and to the powers. I will be demonstrating to you today from the scripture that this is indeed God's ultimate purpose. We will start from the book of Ephesians, but we're going to spread out through the whole scripture. So today we'll consider both the purpose and the process of discipleship in two broad categories. And the first broad category that describes the purpose and process of discipleship is seeing the Father's supremacy. Seeing the Father's supremacy. We want to see the Father's supremacy ourselves so that we can display the Father's supremacy to others. And so we go to Ephesians. If I were to ask you if you could take just one Bible book, which one would you take? Well, I think I'd probably take the Gospel of John, maybe the book of Romans, but I especially love the Gospel of John. But many theologians would take the book of Ephesians. And I've got to say, I keep coming back to Ephesians. How often do we have to keep coming back to Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 1 is an extraordinary scripture. Verses 3 through 14 is the longest single sentence in the Bible. It's if Paul doesn't stop for breath as he begins to explain the glories of God and he highlights the blessings of God on us. Today we look at the Father's supremacy. Next time, Lord willing, we'll look at the Son's sufficiency, and then after that, we're going to look at the Spirit's security. It's all there in Ephesians chapter 1. We pick it up at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, God is the one who is in control. He is the one who does the blessing according to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And he is the one who does the choosing, according to verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, as unsaved men and women, we are, by our own determination, in control of our lives. We are the captains of our fate. We are at the steering wheel of our lives. When we trust Christ as Savior, we acknowledge his control. We say, you are Lord. We give him the steering wheel of our lives. But the process of discipleship is the process of the transfer of control to him. Sure, we acknowledge it at the time we're saved, but we keep taking back the control of our lives, don't we? The issues of life center on the issue of control. God is the one who is in control. He is the one who does the blessing. And he is the one who does the choosing. It's God's control that confronts us as we begin Ephesians. So let's take the opportunity to review God's supremacy to control all things in the scripture. Let's take a review. In doing so, I want to make two statements about God's supremacy. The first statement about God's supremacy is he decides what he will do. He decides what he will do. God was deciding before any of us existed. He decided what he would do in the creation of the universe. Some of God's thinking in regard to what he was going to do in creation is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Then God said, let us. So God is conferring with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he says, let us make man in our image. He is deciding, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God made a decision. And because that is what God had decided, that is what God did. And the order in which God did things is written for us in the earlier part of Genesis chapter 1, how he created a place for man in which to dwell. So we read in Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 6, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And we could add, and it was so. Verse 9, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God decided what he would do, and he did it. And he did it wonderfully. We are in awe of God's creation, the majesty and the variety of the creation that surrounds us. And what we see in terms of the living things, the plants and the animals on planet Earth, is only 10% of what God originally created. Did you realize that 90% of the things that have ever lived are now dead and only in the fossil record? They were destroyed by the flood and the aftermath of the flood. So the variety that we see is only 10% of what God originally created. So God indeed decided what he would do in creation. Second, God also decided what he would do in the care of his universe. Let's be clear. Who is in control of God's universe. Psalm 103 and verse 19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." That verse ought to be committed to memory. It ought to be committed to memory so that we know that God rules over all. He rules in our lives. He is a wise and loving Heavenly Father, and he is the one who is in control. If we try and remain in control, there is no peace. Someone said, if you want to prove how much control you have, just try and get the cat to come in of a night. We don't have too much control. And so when we try to maintain control of our lives, we're going to get frustrated or angry. It didn't happen the way I wanted it to happen. Or anxious. It's not going to happen the way I want it to happen. Or we're going to be despairing. It's never going to happen the way I want it to happen. We want to maintain control. But that is only a place of pain for us. We need to trust God in his control. For he is worthy of all our trust. Let God be in control, for he is. And trust him. Consider how supreme he is in the care of his worlds. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. By the way, God knew it was a sphere from the beginning. Sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and this is to the starry heaven. Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these things, the stars, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. A.W. Tozer comments on that last verse, saying this, that God look to the heavens, see his control of the stars. He comments, it is the thought of the great God, the shepherd of the universe, moving through his universe with its billions and trillions of light years, with its world so big that our whole solar system would look like a grain of sand by comparison. And God stands out yonder and calls all these millions of his worlds as a shepherd calls his sheep. He calls them by name and leads them across the vast sky. I'd say this is the highest thought I know of in the Bible or out of the Bible, says Tozer. And God does this by the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power and not one is missing. Just as a shepherd keeps all his sheep and not one is lost, so God keeps his universe. Men point their little telescopes at the stars and talk learnedly about the stars. But they've just been counting God's sheep. Nothing more. God is running his universe. And we could say amen to that. God decides to create. God decides to care for his creation. And third, God has decided what he will do in the matter of salvation. Here we come back to our text. Verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before he did all these other things in his choices, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God decides on my salvation, and he decided that before he created the universe. God decided on your salvation, and he decided on that before he created the universe. God decided and acted, and so we are here, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, the way God chose us to be his is somewhat different in each of our cases. We all have our own stories of how we came to Christ, but there are common denominators in each of our stories. One common denominator is that it always involves the Holy Spirit. Another common denominator is that it always involves the Word of God. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and uses it in our lives. And normally, there is another Christian involved. Normally, some person pointed us to the Savior. And then we chose to trust him. That is the way God has chosen to work, to save. And there are people in our community that God will yet save that are not yet saved. He tells us that, just as he told Paul in Corinth in Acts chapter 18 and verse 9. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city, people that were not saved yet, to be saved. That God chose before the foundation of the world is not a doctrine to be argued. It is a doctrine to be celebrated. And Paul does. He celebrates this truth with great excitement in Ephesians chapter 1 as he praises God for the blessings that God has blessed us with. Now, seeing God's supremacy in creation and his supremacy in care of his world and in our salvation ought to lead to praise. Indeed, they sing in Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. And also the psalmist says in Psalm 145 and verse 7, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in his works. And we join with Paul at the end of Romans, and we would say with Paul, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor, or who has first is given to him and it will be recompensed to him again? For of him and to him and through him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God is in control yet. Every man, woman, boy and girl must respond to God's word. You must come to Christ. You must trust him as your own Savior. We urge you to come to Christ, and you are under obligation to do so. The second statement about God's supremacy is he delights in what he does. Not only does he decide what to do, but he delights in what he does. And we should delight in what God does as well. Let's review the scripture, Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my all my pleasure. That's right, all his pleasure. And God delights in the counsels of his own heart. Psalm 115 verse 3 states succinctly, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. It is his pleasure in these choices that he makes. Are you convinced that God himself delights in what he does? What about going back to our text? Have a look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He's adopted us into the family of families, the family of God. Why? Because it delighted God to do so. It was the good pleasure of his will. Now, as part of the family of God, God has made his mind known to us. He's made his mind known to us through the scriptures. He's revealed things to us through the scriptures. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to tell the secrets of the Godhead to us, but he has. Why? Well, verse 9 answers that question. Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. He not only delighted to take us and make us part of the family of families, the family of God, he delighted to share his secrets, his mysteries with us that we might know and understand. So we are both his family and his friends, for we are the friend of God as he shares his secret with us. Jesus explains in John 15 and verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. We are part of his family and we have been made his friends. What God decides, he does. And what God does, he delights in. He has delighted to make us his family and his friends. Do you see the supremacy of God in all this, to take us sinners, save us and change us and bring us into his family, and delight all the time as he does it. Do you see the supremacy of God in all this? Consider all the attributes of God. Consider his love and his grace and his mercy and his infinitudes and yet his immutability, that he does not change from today to day. Consider his glory, his mercy and his transcendence. He is above over all his creation. God is not divided. All that God is, all those attributes that I mentioned and the attributes that I haven't mentioned, all those are involved in every decision he makes. It's not like one time he decides in justice and another time he decides in mercy. It's all of his attributes together are involved in every decision that God makes. And because those decisions are absolutely perfect, there is a delight in it. It must be so, for God is perfect and his decisions are perfect and he delights in his decisions. Do you see his supremacy? Certainly the hymn writers of old saw the supremacy of God, and we sung some of that today, some modern hymns, the hymn writers that have seen God's supremacy. And they've tried to put what they saw into words for us. What about this one? Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial, our situation, by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly, find him wholly true. Or, this is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. And again, fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will still give thee aid. I will strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. Our whole well-being depends on us seeing the supremacy of God, seeing that he is in control and that we can trust his control. So may I ask you this morning, what's been happening in your life? Are you alone in this world? Are you struggling with difficult relationships? Has the doctor given you some bad news? Are you the end of your rope financially? Are you ready to give up? Are you frozen by your fears? What kind of reversals have you had? What bad news have you had to bear? Can you look up and see the Lord in your situation? Is he there? Is he in control? Does he love you? Of course he's there. Of course he's in control. And of course he loves you. And of course there's peace in that. Seeing the supremacy of the living God in your situation is healing. It gives hope. It calms your fears and brings peace. It comforts and it gives direction. Bringing the reality of God's sovereignty into your situation makes all the difference. May your heart be at peace. May your reactions be different because he is there. A disciple sees God in the picture always. They know the Father's supremacy. Now let's just imagine for a minute, if God is not sovereign to be creator and sustainer and savior, if he's not sovereign in that way, he's not in control of your life either. And if he's not in control of your life, then you better take control. You better be the captain of your fate. You need your hands on the steering wheel of your life. But as I said before, we can't even get the cat to come in overnight. We cannot control our world. And so if we want to take control, we become frustrated, angry, anxious, or despairing. Your peace and joy comes from seeing that God is in control always and in all things, and he has a good plan for your life. Peace and joy come from finally seeing God as supreme, resting in God's loving arms. Amen. The second broad category that describes the purpose and process of discipleship is displaying the Father's supremacy. First of all, seeing the Father's supremacy, then displaying. Seeing the Father's supremacy should calm our hearts and give us joy. Displaying the Father's supremacy reminds us that a world is watching. A world is watching us. What difference God has made in our lives. Now, we said God has called us His friends because He's revealed His will to us. And some of that will is revealed in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to pick it up at verse 8. Ephesians 3 and verse 8. Paul says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus." Paul says there's something that was not known in the Old Testament that is now known to us. Verse 10, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places." Let me read verse 10 again. Let's really get this. "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." And let me read it a third time in a paraphrase. Ephesians 3 and verse 10 on your sheets. He did this so that now, through the church, the wisdom of God in all its variety might be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. The church is to show the glories of God to the universe. The church displays God's wisdom, His glory, and His supremacy to whom? To the whole universe, visible and invisible, to demons and to angels, to principalities and powers in the spiritual realm, the unseen beings that inhabit God's universe are there, and they are watching us, and we are to display the glory of God. We display God's wisdom and supremacy to all who watch. And we will display this perfectly and ultimately in heaven when we're perfected. All the principalities and powers will see what God has done with us to the glory of God. But we can also display His supremacy in real time as we live here now on planet Earth. God wants to show what He has done with us. More profoundly unable than handicapped athletes, God takes us and saves us and changes us and trains us. And what God does with us is astounding to the angels. It was astounding to the Old Testament prophets as they prophesied what was coming and the grace that would come, and it's come upon us. They were amazed, and they tried to understand how God was going to do this. And the angels are amazed. Let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them, indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into." The angels are saying to each other, "Check it out. Did you see that?" They're looking down and they say, "Did you see that? Did you see what God did? God saved Wayne Rebilliard. Do you see what God is doing? You see the changes that are happening in his life? See what God is doing down there? It's amazing what the Father does. How can this be?" they ask each other. The demons and the devil himself are equally amazed. They could never have guessed that this is what God would do, or they would have never moved men to crucify the Lord of glory. Okay, that is God's secret now revealed to us, that we will be His trophies of grace. We will display the glories of God, the master coach. People will see, or the universe will see, His wisdom and grace and power. They will see His supremacy. And what He has done with us will bring glory to His own name, just as athletes reflect the one who coached them. Now then, knowing God's plan, we are to cooperate with Him in real time. Seeing the supremacy of God changes our attitudes and reactions in the difficulties and the pains of life on a fallen planet. And further, being aware of God's plan, we can deliberately decide as those trials come to show all what a great God we have, what he has done with us. Dear friends, I want to show you and the world what great things God has done for me. What a great God we have. Above all, preeminent, transcendent, glorious and majestic. Bronwyn Healy is also a trophy of grace, seeking to show from her life what a great God we have. She has written a book called Trophy of Grace. Bronwyn was born in Melbourne in the 70s to an alcoholic father. Thankfully, he went sober around Bronwyn's third birthday. She did well at school and went on to university. Sometime between high school and university, she began to use drugs. First pot, then speed, acid, ecstasy. She got through her first year at university okay, but then her boyfriend, during her second year of university, got her involved with heroin. Within 2 weeks, she was hooked. She used up all her friends, borrowing from them and not paying back. She got fired from a job because she had stolen there just to support her habit. Then at a loss what she could do, she made a call to an escort agency. That work supported her habit for about 12 months. A friend helped her come down cold turkey, but she went back to the heroin. She writes, I'd heard something about naltrexone, some kind of drug that helped cases like me get off heroin and stay off it. Eventually, I got the name of and a number of a doctor up here in Brisbane who was treating me, who was willing to treat me with it. The doctor agreed, but told me the only way I was going to get off the drugs was to get myself in a rehabilitation program. The rehab that I went to happened to be a Christian program. This meant that as part of the structure, I had to go to church. I had to do Bible studies. I had to go to prayer meeting and listen to their Jesus music. Thankfully, God had a big plan. And he had led me to this rehab. Because after several weeks of working the program, I became a Christian myself. She trusted the Lord. She writes, from that moment on, I gave control of my life over to him. And he has continued to grow me from glory to glory. Within the past 5 years, I married a wonderful and loving husband, Jason. Have two beautiful and amazing daughters, Grace and Rebecca. I'm completely committed to my marriage, my family and my church. I want to share my story for his glory. She adds, I want to live the kind of life that people ask, what is it about you that's different? She wants to show what a great God we have through her life. When the principalities and power view the trophies of grace, the multiplied millions of trophies of grace in heaven, all will see the grandeur and the supremacy of God. But I want to display his greatness now. What about you? When those trials come, we can find peace by looking to him. And we can choose to react differently by remembering we have an audience. We have an audience of a world out there who needs Christ. We have an audience of principalities and powers watching. What has God done with this person? And we can react in a way that brings glory to God. When a man or woman can walk through the fiery trials with peace and joy, that person is not just saved, but they are a disciple, a real disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to teach in discipleship. That all may see the supremacy, the preeminence, and the grandeur of our great God through our lives. Let's pray. Father, we recognize you have made a difference in our lives, and we're grateful for every progress towards Christ-likeness. But Lord, if there is any way to fast track this, we want to fast track it. We want to make a decision today to trust you in the ups and downs, the valleys and the heights of life. And we want to make a decision today that we will demonstrate to the world, not because we're putting on a show, but because you have changed us from the inside out. We want to show the world what a difference Christ can make in an individual's life. Bring glory to yourself, Lord. Not us, but you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.